Let us now turn to read God's Word. And we're going to read in the Old Testament and in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 35. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Chazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasbaniah, and his brethren, and all the sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, who was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab the son of Rechab our father commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon came unto the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandments. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not to me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rahab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and we're at verse 8 through to 10. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. Psalm 40, we'll sing verses 8 to 10, four stanzas. To do thy will, I take delight. Would you go back with me to that chapter we read there, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, and the use of and the illustration from the life of the Rechabites to challenge God's people then and to challenge us now. We have been going through the prophecy of Hosea at the Wednesday study meeting. And we've seen in the life of Hosea the way in which he was told to go out and to get married to a certain type and kind of person, to marry Gomer. She was to be a woman of ill repute. And the marriage relationship between Hosea and Gomer was to reflect the relationship between the Lord and his people. Gomer was to be the people, and she was flirting and flighty. She was not committed. She was not dedicated. There wasn't that exclusive commitment to Hosea that one would expect from within the marriage relationship. And it simply reflected the defect between God's people and Jehovah on the part of the people themselves, because they were like she was. So in that sense, Hosea and Gomer are public property. They were to have and to be a public lesson to the nation. Gomer, with her restless spirit, seeking other lovers to win their favor, seek their gifts, and obtain their approval. And the same roving spirit in the people. To see her was to see themselves. Public property. When you come to the life of Elijah, you find something similar happening, because the name Elijah means my God is Jehovah. He and his name were both a testimony and a challenge to the society in which he was living. He was a constant visual aid. He was a walking sermon amongst these people. Whenever the name Elijah was spoken, There was always that challenge. Well, that's the testimony of that man. What is my testimony now? When you come to the beginning of this chapter, when you come to the beginning of this book of Jeremiah, chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10, you find there that Israel is being used to challenge and to speak to Judah. Israel was the one of the two groups of God's people that went away from the Lord first, fastest, and furthest. And the Lord there is reciting something of the behavior of Israel, and it has been recited to challenge Judah to remain true to the Lord. Israel is used as a warning and also as a mirror to Judah. But Judah is not listening. And I simply use these three illustrations to show the way in which the Lord sometimes uses either groups of people or individuals as a public lesson to his own people. And that's what's happening here in chapter 35 of Jeremiah, using the Rechabites as a public lesson, as a visual aid to God's people. God directs Jeremiah to use a group of people to contrast, to highlight, to show up the defect in the behavior of his own people. Go back just a few chapters to chapter 33. When you read it, you find there that there's glorious description given of the way in which the people are going to return from exile, the way in which God is going to be amongst them and bless them. That kind of an experience, often with them, when we know it ourselves, it can overwhelm our spirit. We're so conscious of what God has done for us and given to us that we renew our vows to him. We want to obey him and to follow him. But that's not the work of a moment, and that's not the work of a day. That is the labor of a lifetime. And it's got to be worked at for them and for ourselves. That relationship with the Lord has got to be protected because there are many threats against it. That relationship has got to be exercised because if it's not, then muscles that are not used simply waste away and atrophy develops. That relationship also has got to be fed. If the body's not fed, it just simply shrivels up and wrinkles away. The same with the spiritual relationship we have with the Lord. It's got to be protected, it's got to be exercised, it's got to be fed. And that's the way, the only way it will be kept fresh. But not with these people. Yes, in chapter 33 we see this glorious blessing of the Lord upon them, but it's not long before the cracks begin to develop in their behavior. Come into chapter 35 and you find it already there. In chapter 34 and you find it's already there. One thing that God said to his people: if you've got a servant in your house, then after 7 years that servant has got to be given the option of going free. You can't keep him more than 7 years. And of course they says, yes Lord, amen to that. But as soon as they let the servant free, chapter 34 and verse 9 we read, they set him to go free, that none should be servant himself of them. But then come down to verse 11 of verse 34, chapter 34. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Yes, you can go free, but as soon as the words were out of their mouth, and we'll have you back. The cracks were coming into their behavior and their commitment to the Lord. They thought it was an easy thing to go back on a pledge that was made. They thought, well, a promise made, make a promise, break a promise. They were quite up for bargaining with God. There was no consistency in their behavior. Commitment wasn't a word that featured high in their vocabulary. It wasn't something that was there obvious in their daily life. And therefore Jeremiah's told by God, get the Rechabites. And these Rechabites are going to be a public criticism, condemnation, challenge to my people. These Rechabites are going to highlight what's lacking with my people. Because these Rechabites held on to a tradition and they weren't going to move on it. Just the same as, yes, these other God's people had moved. They weren't. And even before we come into our study and break it down, surely there's a lesson we can get out of all this for ourselves right at the beginning. We can see the way in which round about us today there's a passion in people in the world. People in society, especially as the weekend comes close, they have this passion to chase after their dreams and to pursue their joy. They go out with a commitment to chase these things down. They make plans, they give commitments. They protect time and they protect opportunity to enjoy themselves. After it's over, they speak with a degree of excitement and enjoyment over what they've done and they've had off the weekend. That's what you'll hear tomorrow in the streets around about us. That's the way they behave. Surely we can see them challenging us also. They make plans, they give commitments, they speak with excitement and joy of what they've had. And they challenge us, do we do the same, not only coming to the services, but after the services are over, do we hold on to something God has given us? Do we hold on to something He's given to our soul? And do we speak with joy and excitement about what we've done in God's house and in His name? They challenge our attitude in the same way as the Rechabites were challenging God's people. So how does it all break down? Well, the first thing we've got to see here is the challenge that the prophet puts before them. God tells Jeremiah, without explaining why, He simply tells Jeremiah, use the Rechabites, go and get them. And they're going to be used to shame the thinking and the living of my people. But Jeremiah doesn't know that. We don't know much about this tribe of the Rechabites. The one incident where they feature is back in the book of 2 Kings chapter 10. And there was idolatry, there was a lot of worship of Baal. And Jehu was given the responsibility by God to clear the land out of all of that idolatry. It was a job and a task that was beyond him, but he recruited somebody else to help him. He recruited this person called Jonadab, mentioned here. Jonadab was the son of Rahab. And he joined with Jehu to clear the land of all the idolatry associated with Baal worship. This man was passionate. He was devoted in his worship of Jehovah God. And when he was doing it, he gave, you go back over the history, he gave instructions to those that followed him. And he says, don't drink any wine. Don't live in static houses. Don't settle down with your roots in any one place. You are to be nomads on the move. And he gave them that instruction with this belief that with the lack of attachment to any one place, they would be in a better position to resist the temptations of idolatry and Baal worship that was flourishing in the land. If they weren't in any one place long time, then they could move on when they saw the pressure mounting against them. They kept themselves and their devotion to the Lord, and they walked and they wandered wherever the Lord showed them. They shunned the settled life of farming, vineyards, and they adopted tents and flocks instead. Even when the enemy threatened them, even we're told there about Nebuchadnezzar from verse 11 onward, even then, when there was a threat to the nomadic lifestyle, they came close to the city, but they didn't come into the city. They camped close by it to get the shadow protection of the city round about them. Even that kind of compromise, because of their circumstances, they still tried to keep as true as possible to what their forefather had told them. That's the people that Jeremiah had to summon, and he's given very specific instructions for them. He's told, especially there in verse 5, the words are used are extravagant. Let's provide pots of wine. Let's provide cups in abundance. Let's give them the invitation, drink wine. Jeremiah wasn't told why he had to do it. Perhaps Jeremiah thought that, well, if they've come this close to the city, maybe we should wean them away from that kind of eccentric lifestyle they're engaged in. Maybe we should stop them being isolated from each other. Maybe we should get them back into the mainstream of life. And if they refuse, well, maybe Jeremiah was waiting for judgment of heaven to come upon them anyway. But they were put to the test. These people, these Rechabites, were put under extreme and intense pressure. And that's the point that the Lord is wanting to bring out to contrast the behavior of his own people. They were under extreme pressure. The whole clan were summoned. So therefore they could easily agree amongst themselves. Let's change. Let's go back. Let's abandon. Let's go in. There was that pressure. We can agree all together to do this and act in unity. They were invited into the chambers of the building. They were coming out of their own natural environment into strange circumstances and surroundings. They were always used to the wind about them. They were always used to the flapping of canvas and the tent about them. But now they were coming into a solid, substantial building, and it was calm, and there was no wind blowing them here, there, and everywhere. They were brought into a room of the man of God. There was the atmosphere of heaven about it. They were come into sanctified company. They were brought there by the high priest, third in rank rather to the high priest, a notable person brought them in. What was happening to these Rechabites wasn't something that was taking place in a corner. It was on public display. They were public property. Everybody could see what was happening to them. These nomads were brought into the highest circles of society of that day, and they were under public gaze. And full bowls of wine were provided for them, tankards even. They could be refilled as often as was necessary. To offend that kind of hospitality, to refuse it was to offend, rather. That's the kind of pressure they were under. Even the pressure had already compromised a little bitty. They stayed close to the city. They were there close because of the threat round about them. Well, people would say to them, well, you've moved that close. What about another step? Just one little more step. It'll take you inside the city itself. What about that one more step into modern society? And all of it was done by Jeremiah. The spiritual prestige and the spiritual clout that he had. The pressure that was on these people. Jeremiah didn't know why he was doing this. He was told just to do it. There was the example that he was setting. The kind of, sometimes we follow examples of others before us who we know and respect in their Christian position and such like. We sometimes take a lead from them. That's the kind of pressure that was bearing down on them from Jeremiah. 250 years ago, Jonadab had given this rule. These words are advised, don't drink any wine. Now Jeremiah was asking them to revise these old traditions and that old behaviour. They were being put to the spot. They were being tested in their loyalty, in their obedience. They were being tested in their commitment. And that's the essence of what we've got here. They were being tested in their commitment to the words of one of their forefathers. With all of that pressure round about them, with all of that pressure bearing down on them, will they stand or will they collapse? We can take that even simply with one sentence and translate it into our own life. What about the pressures that are bearing down on us from so many different directions? They seem to be so acceptable. They seem to be so appealing. They seem to be well thought out. So much pressure that bears down upon us. And are we going to succumb to that pressure? And are we going to abandon the things that God has told us? That's the kind of pressure of society today. Romans chapter 12 and 1, where we have the pressure of society seeking to make us into the same shape and into the same mold. The illustration I've used is the car wrecking yard. Old cars come in, they're different models, they're different shapes, they're different forms. And they all go into this crusher, and the crushing sides and bottom and top come in, and they all come out exactly the same size, one simple block of metal, packed tight. And that's what society wants to do to us, get us into the same shape. Get us into the same form. Get us like everyone else. To abandon our Christian position, the pressure that comes upon you and I every day. And we've got to learn to resist. And what is it that Paul tells us? How can we resist this pressure? By having our minds fed upon the love and the mercy of Christ. Be ye transformed. Think of it. Hold on to it. Like we said a moment ago, that relationship has to be worked at, protected, exercised, fed. That's what we've got to do to resist this pressure. So there we have it, the first thing then, the prophet's challenge, the way in which he brings these people, and he brings them with all this pressure bearing down upon them, he says, drink. But if that's the prophet's challenge, what is the people's response? And they simply turn and they say, 250 years ago, we were told not to drink wine. And we are not going to change just with the passing of time. It wasn't something just for that day and for these people. It's come down through the years and it's come down the generations because of the way in which that was associated with the worship of Baal. And therefore they want to avoid any contact with that danger that will suck them down or draw them in. It's not just simply one item. We read there of the way in which they had to be as best they could at arm's distance from all of society. They didn't have any roots with any one place. They didn't have stock. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have crops that were needing to be tended year after year. They were truly nomads. On the move. Always on the move. And behind it, we've got to catch the reason. They were seeking to protect and to preserve their relationship with God. A longing and a yearning to be acceptable with Him. Baal was a threat. And it wasn't going to be allowed then nor now to come in amongst them. The people's response: we're not touching it. They enjoyed God's blessing, and they were not prepared to abandon just underneath this pressure and to cave in and collapse under it. What they were doing was, it wasn't wrong. There are other ways of maintaining a godly lifestyle. There's always a variation of ways in which we can seek to attain that same devotion with the Lord. It comes in different ways to any one of us. But no matter what be the specific details for any one of us, the key word that we've got to again grasp hold of and understand is there given for us in verse 8. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab. We have obeyed. They heard, they heeded, and they paid attention. They resolved to hold on to that commitment as far as humanly possible. They were going to obey. And that's what was required of them, and that's the one thing that the Lord wants to highlight out of their lifestyle to challenge His own people. Yes, they obeyed. Now, what about you? Do you obey? Because that's the very point that has been made by Jeremiah here in this visual aid. After the challenge is over, after the people have given their response, Jeremiah isn't left to set out the consequences and present the report and go through things by himself. No. Jeremiah himself is given instructions. He's told to go out, and he's told to tell people what has happened. Nobody is left to draw their own conclusions. The lesson has been made and the arrow has hit home. Jeremiah goes out of the court. He goes out amongst the nation. He goes out with this message. A vivid visual aid for the whole of the nation. A flesh and blood example that takes them to task. No way could anyone miss the point. To continue after this was sheer perversity. They were being challenged then. Were they willing to learn a lesson? Were they willing to take it on board? There was wave upon wave upon wave of pressure now building up upon Judah. See what it says. Verse 14. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. That's the behavior, the people's response. But then listen to the contrast. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, God speaking. I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking. But you hearkened not unto me. Instruction was given once by one man 250 years ago, and they stuck by it. The contrast: the Lord God Almighty, not man, but God, their covenant God. He has spoken, not once, but repeatedly spoken to them. And still, they have not learned, and nor listened, nor obeyed. He had a claim upon them, but they weren't listening to God. Again and again and again, he speaks to them. Jeremiah himself did exactly the same thing. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3, it says there, "From the 13th day of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is 23 years, the word of the Lord came to me, and I've spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened." Again and again, God's word has come to gain the attention, to gain the commitment, to gain the heart of the people, but to no effect. And there's a simple illustration and application of that to ourselves. How often has God spoken to us through a sermon? How often has God spoken to us through a passage that's been read, maybe at a wedding, at a funeral, at some other occasion, but something has been read and a passage and a text shouts out at us? How often, when our circumstances are in a tight corner and we've got a difficulty and a problem and we've called out to God, and yes, we can make a promise, we can break a promise. And God has kept on speaking to us and dealing with us. And the question comes down to this: how often are we going to hear it? How often will we hear it? Need we hear it? How often God has spoken to us, and through his servants spoken to us. He has sent his prophets. Again, going back into this book, chapter 7, this time at verse 25, there's no complaint over the lack of warning, nor the clarity of the message that God has given. God himself, not only have we read there about Jeremiah rising early and speaking, we also read in chapter 7 that that's exactly the same strategy that the Lord himself adopts, reflecting human behavior, to show the commitment the Lord has to bring a word to these people. A message clear to repent, to reform our lives. A plain and simple word outlining the problem that we've got and the only way out of it. But so often the conclusion with them is the same conclusion with ourselves. We're not listening. And so therefore we come to the conclusion here in verse 16. "Because the son of Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people have not listened to me." There's a little bit of distance comes in here. This people. It's not my people, my nation. There's a distance coming in here because of the way in which they're behaving and the way in which they're lacking that commitment the Lord is looking for. They're not as close as they once were. And so the conclusion moves on to verse 17. The spiritual lesson comes out. We've looked at this example of the Rechabites. We've thought about them. Maybe we've been taken up with it. We've never read it. We've never understood this chapter in this way before. And there's something amazing and captivating about this use of a people and a family to bring a public lesson. We can be captivated by the Rechabites, but let's not miss the spiritual lesson. Don't be distracted by the vivid visual aid to miss the point that has been made. Disaster will come if no amendment is made. Disaster is going to come if there is no amendment made. If there is no repentance and no return, then the point is reached where the line is crossed. For long enough, God's hand has been upon the sword of justice, holding it back, rising early and sending his servants, speaking to them continually. But there comes a point when this people cross the line and disaster becomes inevitable. That point is reached, and they have to live with the consequences of the way they've lived. Simple instructions God has set before them, but they've never complied with them. Many warnings received, and they've all been dispatched, and they've all been discounted. God speaking constantly to them, to us. And we must not miss that spiritual point. We must not miss that spiritual application to ourselves. We see here the way in which there's a turning of tables. It's the Rechabites that are commended and blessed by God. The very last verse says, "You won't lack a man to stand before me." But as for those in Judah, they are going to come underneath his judgment. We are not onlookers, spectators to all that is happening here, this chapter. We are not standing on the edge, passive, neutral onlookers. We are as involved as they are. I know it is difficult at times to read our own spiritual diary. I know it is difficult to read what God is doing in our own lives. And if it's difficult to read our book, it's a lot harder to read someone else's book. But sometimes the Lord might raise up something like the Rechabites to speak to his people, and the Lord might raise up somebody like them to speak to us. What effect may that have upon us? Sometimes when we're confronted with a Christian virtue or a Christian characteristic that puts us to shame, sometimes we can have a bit of criticism. Sometimes there can be bitterness against God. But here we're given the good use of that lesson, to highlight a fault and a defect with us, to provoke assessment on our part, and to amend what is shown to be wrong. We come across, we read it in literature, we read it in scripture, we're confronted with it maybe from time to time, someone whose faith is stronger and more robust than our own. Someone whose love is deeper, passionate than ours. Someone whose trust is so simple and childlike. No doubt, no questions, nothing asked. Simple leaning upon the Lord. Someone whose service is passionate, consistent, committed. People have that kind of impact upon our life from different sources, different times. The question is, what do we do with what we hear and see in them? We need to learn, and we need to take what they're telling us, assess our lives, and seek to be closer, better, deeper, in our service and our love for the Lord. But also, there is that challenge of hearing the gospel. How often, from different sources, different voices, different images. We've heard it so often. What effect upon us? How many more times must we hear it? We don't know if we will get another. The sword is in its sheath at the moment, but we don't know when that sword will be raised against us. So we need, therefore, to read carefully our own book of life, to see what God is speaking to us and saying to us, and especially what he was looking for in them, and he looks for in us. And we highlighted it in one word: obedience, commitment to follow the Lord, to trust him, no matter what pressure we're under, no matter what distractions become our way. These Rechabites, they stuck true to the word of their forefather. If they did that, we have much greater reason to hold on to, stick close by our God for all that he has done for his people, to obey, to demonstrate that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, once again we are conscious of privileges given to us this evening, of sitting underneath this truth and of thy word coming to us with all of its power, clarity, simplicity. Help us to understand it and to take it to ourselves. And Lord, as we go each one our separate way, may we still hold on to that truth from thyself, to think of it, to revisit it, to consider it in its message to ourselves, that there will be spiritual life and blessing from being together and with thyself tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, taking up that very sentiment that we had in our meditation, if we sing from Psalm 32 and at verse 8. I will instruct thee, and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do you rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32, from 8 to the end, I will instruct thee and thee teach. Please. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.